I'm going to speak to you this morning from a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 6, verse 37 through 45. Now, I'd like very much for you to follow in your Bibles while I read the Word, but if you do not wish to open your Bible and follow with me while I read, will you just listen carefully as I read the Scripture and see how many times the Lord talks about our coming to Him, coming to Christ. Now, that's my subject. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's our subject, and our text is the 6th chapter of John, beginning with verse 37. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to read about 3 or 4 verses of Scripture. Our Lord said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man," verse 44 now, "no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." You see, coming to Christ is a phrase that is frequently used in the Word of God. It's very common to the Word of God. It's the same as receiving Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the privilege to become sons of God. Coming to Christ is the same as receiving Christ. It's the same also as believing on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the same as coming to Christ. It's the same as trusting Christ, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, what is it to come to Christ? Now, that's what we're going to talk about in the first part of the message. And I'm going to try to answer that question for you. So often, preachers ask questions and then never get around to answering the question. But what is it to come to Christ? Let's get right into the answer. First of all, now remember that coming to Christ is the same as believing on Him, as receiving Him, as trusting Him. Well, coming to Christ, first of all, is coming to Him personally, to Him personally. He says, "You come to me, and I'll give you rest." Not come to the minister. The minister can't give you peace and pardon and rest and eternal life. He cannot give you hope. It is not come to the law. The law says nothing but guilty. The law cannot save. It only condemns. It is not come to my church. It is not come to my doctrines. It is not come to my ordinances. Christ says, "Come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me." So coming to Christ, first of all, is coming to Him personally. Coming to Christ as my prophet to reveal the Father. Moses, way back there in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis and Exodus, talked about that prophet whom God would send, that prophet that God would raise up from among the brethren. You listen to him. And when the Lord Jesus came, the Father said, "Now this is my beloved Son. You hear him. You hear him. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." So Christ, we come to him as the prophet to reveal the Father. The mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the grace of God is revealed in Christ. And we come to Christ as our priest, not only to atone for us by his substitutionary death, but also to intercede for us as our mediator. He is our priest. We have a priest. Believers are priests. They're priests and kings unto God. They're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But they also have a priest, a great high priest, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his own blood maketh atonement for our souls, and by his own pleading intercedes for us. And then it's coming to Christ as king, to reign over us, to rule over us. He is our Lord, our prophet, priest, and king. So coming to Christ, first of all, is coming to Him personally, not to anyone who represents Him, but to Him, not to anything that represents Him, but to Him. In Psalm 130, verse 7, the Scripture says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with Him there's plenteous redemption." Let Israel hope in the Lord. It doesn't say, "Let Israel hope for mercy." Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with Him there's mercy. It doesn't say, "Let Israel hope for redemption." It says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." Redemption is in the Lord. You see that? If I have the tree, I have the fruit. If I have the physician, I have the cure. If I have the giver, I have the gift. So our faith, our hope, our trust is to be not in the blessings of Christ, but in Christ. And if we have Him, we have the blessings. We're not to set our affections on the benefits of Christ. We're to set our affections on Christ. And if we have Him, we have all the blessings and all the benefits. It's foolish to make peace your aim, to make peace and rest your aim. Make Christ your aim. Make Christ the object of your love and your faith. And if you have Him, you have all that Christ brings and all that Christ gives. "Come unto me," He said, "and I will give you rest." Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's possible for Satan, for evil spirits, to give you a false peace and a false rest, and you miss Christ. So the first thing in coming to Christ is coming to Him personally. Personally. All right? Secondly, coming to Christ is coming to Him as He is. As He is. As He is revealed in the Word of God. Now listen to Romans 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You can't come to an unknown Christ. And the only way you can have Christ revealed to you, and the only way you can know who Christ is and what Christ did and why He did it and where He is now, is from the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to come to the Christ who's revealed in the Scriptures. Not the Christ of some denomination, not the Christ of some preacher's imagination, not the Christ of some person's thoughts. We're going to have to find out who He is, as He's revealed in God's Word. Because Paul talked about preachers preaching another Jesus and preaching another gospel and preaching another spirit. My friends, we're going to have to find out who He is. The Scripture says He's the Lord from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's who He is. Thomas found that out. And Thomas fell at His feet and cried, "My Lord and my God." Christ is not only our Savior, He's our Lord. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He said to those Jews in His day, "I and my Father are one." And they took up stones to stone Him. And He says, "Now many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said in John chapter 10, verse 31, "We stone thee not for a good work, but because you're a man and you claim to be God." And that's who He is. We've got to call upon Him who is the God-man, who is revealed in the Scripture as our God and as our Lord and as the Son of Man. Then we call upon Him as He's revealed in the Scripture, the only way to God. There are not two ways to God. There are not two foundations upon which we can build. There are not two ways of salvation. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The apostle said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber." There's no other way to be saved except through Christ, the Christ of the Bible. He's the only mediator. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The Scripture says He's our only righteousness. Those people in Romans 10 sought another righteousness. They would not submit to the righteousness of God, but they sought to make themselves acceptable before God by their own righteousness and would not submit to Christ, who is God's righteousness. Everything the believer needs is in Christ. Everything that the Father gives is in Christ. Everything that the Father requires is in Christ. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All we need. We're complete in Christ. So coming to Christ is coming to Him personally. It's coming to Him who is revealed in the Scriptures, as He is revealed in the Scriptures. Now that's important. Who is your Savior? Who is your Lord? Well, it's the Christ of God. Where did you learn about Him? I learned about Him in God's Word. These things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing that you might have eternal life. All right, thirdly, are you with me? What is it to come to Christ? It is to come to Christ, leaving all things that are contrary to Christ. Coming to Christ is not only coming to Him personally. It's not only coming to Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures. But when you come to Christ, you leave something else. If you turn your face toward Christ, you turn your back on evil and unrighteousness. You turn your back on something. Listen to the Scripture in Luke 14:33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Listen to Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. No man can serve two masters. Two masters. A man can have more than one friend, but not more than one master. He can have more than one companion, but he can't have but one Lord. Jesus Christ demands to be all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So when I come to Christ and bow to him as my God and my Lord and my master, then I turn my back on everything that's contrary to Jesus Christ. I must be willing to. I must turn away from my works to his righteousness. As Paul said, we cease from our labors and enter into his rest. We turn our backs on our tradition and receive his truth. This is what happened to the Pharisees. They could not turn loose of their tradition. They could not bow to the truth. That's the reason our Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But to them, tradition was more important than truth. We turn from our will to his word. We turn from our worldly companions to walk with and be identified with the people of God. Paul asked this question. When he says, "Come apart and be ye separate, saith the Lord," he says, what fellowship does darkness have with light? What communion does Baal, the god of evil, have with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's impossible for me to walk with the world and walk with Christ. He that would save his life, that is, that would deliver his life, that would have his own way, shall lose his life. But he that will give up his life and lose his life for my sake, Christ said, shall find it. So coming to Christ is coming to him personally. It's coming to him as he's revealed in the Scriptures. It's coming to him forsaking all others. It's looking to Christ and Christ alone. First in your life, first in your heart, first in your home. First in your present, first in your future. And then fourthly, coming to Christ is coming to him, now listen to me, continually. Continually. Now, my friends, repentance is not an isolated act. Somebody said, "Well, I repented one time." No, repentance is a state of being. I have repented. I am repenting. By God's grace, I shall continue to repent. I have believed. Faith is not an isolated act. You don't talk about faith as something you did 30 years ago. This thing of faith is an attitude. It's a principle of life. It's a state of the heart. It's a condition. I have believed, I am believing. You know, the Bible regards salvation in three tenses. In Ephesians 2:8-9, the Scripture says, "For by grace have you been saved." That's right. That's the correct translation of that Scripture. Ask your minister. "For by grace have you been saved through faith." And that's not of yourselves. Faith's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Scripture says the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then Paul in Romans 13:11 says this, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we believe." So we have been saved, we are being saved, and our salvation is nearer than when we believe. When I come to Christ, it's a continual coming to Christ. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:4, "To whom coming?" To whom coming? Always coming to Christ. always believing Christ, always feeding on Christ, always looking to Christ. It's a continual coming to Christ. We obtain all that we need and all that is required for time and eternity from Him to whom we continually come. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, and I keep coming. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come, and I keep coming. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, Jesus, I come to thee. What is it to come to Christ? Well, it's a whole lot more than just turning over a new leaf. It's a whole lot more than just getting religion. It's a whole lot more than just raising your hand in a revival meeting. It's a whole lot more than just walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand and accepting a few facts. Coming to Christ. And those are the ones who are saved, who come to Christ. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. It's to come to him personally. It's to come to him, not another Jesus, not a Jesus of your imagination, but the Christ of the Bible. It's to come to the Christ of the Bible, and it's to come leaving everything behind. Like the old Roman general who took a half a dozen ships and invaded a country. And when he landed on the shores of that country and all of his men and all of the supplies were brought ashore, he gave orders to burn the ships. Just burn the ships in the bay. And one of his men looked out there and saw those ships burning, and he said, "General, what are we going to do if we have to retreat?" He said, "We didn't come here to retreat. What are we going to do if we have to go back?" "We didn't come here to go back. We came here to stay." And that's what coming to Christ is. You come to stay. And it's coming to him continually, continually. Now then, take your Bible and look at John 6:37 again. In these verses, our Lord has some important things to say about these people who do come to Christ. Who do come to Christ. First of all, he says this about them in John 6:37. He says, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me." The first thing I know about those who come to Christ is that they were given to him by the Father. Who are these people given to Christ? Well, they're out of Adam's race, fallen sinners. Our Lord came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Who are the people that the Father gave him? They're sinners. They're sinners, guilty sinners. Christ came to die for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He saves the lost. Well, why were these people given to Christ? Well, the Bible says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the reason God the Father gave him a people, that he might populate heaven with a people like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'll tell you another reason why the Father gave the Son a people as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, that in the ages to come he might show in them the riches of his grace. That's right. And then that all might honor the Son as they honor the Father. That throughout the ageless eons of eternity, we might forever praise the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Christ is going to be praised. That at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord. That's why the Father gave him a people. When did the Father give him these people? When were they given to the Son? Well, the Bible tells us, "I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." That's when God the Father gave the Son a people, before the foundation of the world. And Christ says, "All that my Father giveth me, they shall come to me." Isn't that what it says? John 6:37. Now watch the second thing he says about them. and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Whom he foreordained, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's right. Everybody whom the Father gave to the Son, they will come to Christ. And they will never be cast out. They will never be ashamed. They will never be confounded. They will never be brought into judgment. They will never be brought into condemnation. They will never be cast out of his presence. Read that 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 28. And go down and see those four questions that are asked. After the Apostle Paul wrote this great chapter, and he said, all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, and so forth. Down in verse 31, he says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for us in eternal mercies, if God's for us in redeeming graces, if God is for us in effectual calling, if God is for us in persevering and preserving power, who can be against us? The law can't. It's God's law. Satan can't because he's under the dominion of Christ. His power has been crushed by the blood of Christ. Who can be against us? And then in the next verse, verse 33, it says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. And then verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. And then verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So here are two things the Lord Jesus says about those who come to him. He says, they come because my Father gave them to me. And the purpose of God cannot be defeated. And when they come, I'll never cast them out. And then fourthly, look at verse 44. He says, those who come, come supernaturally. They come powerfully drawn by God the Father. No man can come to me except my Father, which sent me, draw him. You know, the average person describes coming to Christ as the simplest, easiest thing in the world. There's nothing to it, they say. Anybody can come to Christ. That's not what the Lord says here. Anyone is not able. He says, no man can come to me. The Bible says it's utterly impossible for any man apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Heavenly Father, to come to Christ. Why? Well, it's not a physical inability. It's not a mental inability. The inability is in the sinner's nature. He does not want to come. He must be made willing to come. There must be a drawing upon his soul and heart by the power of God. Take, for example, a sheep. A sheep eats grass. Well, a wolf can, but he won't. It's not his nature. The sheep come when the shepherd calls. The shepherd calls the sheep by name and he comes. The wolf won't come. He can hear the shepherd, but he won't come because he don't want to come. It's not in his nature to come. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. How oft would I have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. Something must happen. No man, whoever he may be, whatever his natural ability, can come to me in a saving, believing fashion, except the Father which sent me draw him. And Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Someone says, well, preacher, men can be saved if they will. My dear sir, that's absolutely correct. Men can be saved if they will. But who will? Do you know anybody who will? They've got to want Christ, desire Christ, covet Christ, seek Christ. That's the only way. And that desire and that will to come to Christ is a work of God. Men must be awakened from a dead condition, quickened by the power of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, or they will not come. But when they do come, they come willingly. They come willingly. And they come completely, and they come forever. Now notice the fourth thing. Verse 45. And everyone that heareth of the Father and learneth of the Father cometh to me. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. And everyone that is taught of God and learns of God cometh unto me. The Father teaches men by the Holy Spirit. The Father teaches men by the Word of God. The Father teaches men through anointed messengers, ambassadors of Christ. What does He teach them? Well, let me give you four or five things and I'll close. He teaches them, first of all, who He is. Who is God? Who is God? Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Saul of Tarsus, very religious, very devout, very consecrated, very holy, didn't know God. And on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? What does God teach men who come to Christ? He teaches them who He is, to whom they come. He teaches them who they are. He teaches them that they're sinners. A man will never be saved till he's lost. He'll never be found till he's lost. He'll never be raised till he's dead. God's got to teach us what we are. We'll never cry for mercy till we need it. The law's got to shut our mouths. Paul said, I'd have never known sin if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. He teaches us who Christ is. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? He teaches us what Christ did for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. Why He did it? That God might be just and justified. And all those who are taught of God, Christ said, they'll come to Me. They'll come to Me. Those given Me by the Father, those taught of the Father, and wooed and drawn by the Father, they'll come to Me. And I'll never cast them out.